hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind.
Welcome to Issues weekly broadcast on Spirit FM 88.3. Romans chapter 13 verse 11 to 12 says, "And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." On this broadcast, Brother Eben and his team reveal supernatural visions, dreams, and prophecies with the accounts of the Bible, real testimony soundbite of heaven and hell that can affect your life eternally. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth." Topical areas include the reality of life, heaven and hell, the afterlife, times, and many more. This program is live every Saturday from 8
to 9:30 p.m.
Be blessed as you are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
I see prophecies fulfilled. Signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. Children, yeah, and at the midnight cry, we'll be going home when Jesus steps aside.
Very good evening to everyone. We thank God for another Saturday evening, you know, the last Saturday for July. You know how the time flies so fast these days. The first comes and I realize the month is ending again. But through it all, we thank God for the gift of life. He's been keeping us in and out and providing for us and all that. So we have every reason to be grateful to God. Well, this evening I'll be continuing what I started last week and continue what I should have finished, but I couldn't because of the time constraints and all that. But this evening, let me first start by reading this. But first, you know, I'm Eben, and I'll be with you from now till 9:30 p.m. And I believe you'll be blessed as we go through this evening's edition. For the recorded editions or previous ones, you can get them on the spiritissues.info website and the Telegram group too. The files are there. And the song I used last week is also there. You can get it. And then the recording is also available on Spirit Issues. Just look for it on Telegram. All right. So let me start by reading this preamble before I head into the news. As human beings, we long for normalcy, security, and peace. We long for social stability, economic stability, a sense that our jobs and lives are dependable and secure. Invisible viruses, rioting, unrest, inflation and recession, wars and rumors of wars, all these threats make us anxious and fearful. These are normal emotions in the face of such disturbing news. Yet the realistic message of God's word is that times of peace and tranquility are merely temporary respites from the troubles of this life. We live in a world that is broken by sin. The only permanent peace this world will ever know is that future time when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes to rule for all eternity. Then we go on to say that the world is at a turning point. Disease, economic crisis, wars, rumors of wars are overtaking our world today. With this kind of chaotic turmoil, people, both Christian and non-Christian, are all asking themselves the same question. Is this the end of the world? And that's a big question. Oh, look at the turn of the news, the things happening. Is this really the end time the Bible talks about? And, you know, if you look at the events carefully, read the Word of God carefully, allow the Holy Spirit to really give you insights and understanding of all that we are seeing and all that, I believe it's pretty getting obvious that we are not in normal times. At all, because I keep repeating and saying it, we are the generation seeing things which all previous generations did not see. I mean, they saw glimpses of it, but we are seeing the streams of everything. We are seeing the streams of everything. This week, the Chinese president and the U.S. president had a two-hour call conversation. But let me just read the statement the Chinese president made. I'm quoting, "Play with fire and you get burned." China's Z, that president, fears warning to Biden on Taiwan in a two-hour call as tensions reach boiling point. And White House braces for potential military response to Nancy Pelosi's trip. So the Speaker of the Congress, Nancy Pelosi, plans to go to Taiwan. But China has given a strong warning and now goes ahead to issue this warning directly to Joe Biden in a conversation. They don't fear the U.S. any longer. I mean, for that one, they don't. So, I mean, play with fire and you will get burned. Chinese presidents were to the U.S. Indeed, it tells you we are not in ordinary times, because if a country can be daring like this to tell the U.S. president in the face or by phone, then they know they are ready for whatever can come up. All right, so let's get into some of the news and things happening in the world. You know, the world there now, we have to just understand that we are in a world that has turned upside down. You know, good is bad, bad is good. Those who speak about the good are rather demonized and chastised and, you know, ostracized, everything you can describe, you know. And it's like, let the bad rule, let the bad be accepted, let the bad be okay. But that's it. All right, so invasion that would make Ukraine look like a sideshow as Taiwan conducts a full-scale rehearsal for an assault by China. So this is the headline. It goes on to say that as the mournful wail of air raid sirens rang out at 1 p.m. yesterday, residents in towns and cities in northern Taiwan retreated indoors. The streets rapidly cleared of people and cars. In the capital Taipei, shops and restaurants pulled down their shutters and police directed vehicles to the side of the road and ordered drivers and their passengers to seek shelter. The screech of fighter jets scrambling in to repel the enemy filled the skies, whilst a missile alert test was sent to hundreds of thousands of mobile phones, urging evacuation to a place of safety immediately. Terrifying, yes, but the nightmare scenario that unfolded was a necessary full-scale drill to prepare for the day, drawing closer by the hour, according to some, when Taiwan is subject to a surprise attack from mainland China. With the eyes of the world focused on the brutal war in Ukraine, we must not underestimate the crisis simmering at the other end of Eurasia, some 5,000 miles away, nor are they unrelated. Russia's Vladimir Putin and China's Xi Jinping share a common disdain for their weaker neighbors' rights, and Taiwan has long felt the breath of the Chinese dragon on its throat. So ever since the communists came to power in mainland China in 1949, they have had this plucky little nation in their sights. It's officially part of the Republic of China, but in reality has been an independent democracy for more than 30 years. Just as Putin didn't like the democratic Ukraine on Russia's border, so having a Chinese-speaking democracy just 100 miles away is unacceptable to Chinese all-powerful President Xi. Now, with China's Air Force and Navy increasingly active around and over Taiwan, all the signs are that he is rehearsing an invasion of this tiny but geographically important island. With a population of just 29 million people, compared with 1.4 billion of the China, that's in China. On a visit to Japan in May, President Joe Biden made it clear that the U.S. would be prepared to defend Taiwan if attacked. And of course, no one will be happier to see that than Putin, diverting American forces and high-tech weapons to the Far East from Eastern Europe will take the pressure off him in Ukraine. And this is an interesting article by the Daily Mail. You know, it's serious because the Taiwanese themselves now fear has filled the place because they can sense that China is just getting ready, and with these threats now, it becomes serious. The next news even takes it to another level where the headline says Chinese state media threatens that China could shoot down Pelosi's plane over visit to Taiwan. So an analyst for the Chinese state-controlled media outlet threatened that the Chinese military could shoot down Democratic House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's plane if U.S. fighter jets escort her to Taiwan during a planned visit to the island. The threat comes after Chinese President Leader Xi Jinping reportedly warned President Joe Biden against relations with Taiwan during a phone call that lasted more than 2 hours on Thursday. If the U.S. fighter jets escort Pelosi's plane into Taiwan, its invasion, the PLA, that's the People's Liberation Army, has the right to forcibly dispel Pelosi's plane and the U.S. fighter jets, including firing warning shots and making tactical movements of obstruction. If ineffective, then shoot them down, Hu Xinjing, an analyst for the Chinese state-controlled Global Times, said on Twitter, and then Friday in a post that has since been removed by the platform. So the threats are just there. And in the U.S. too, some politicians, leading politicians, have also said that, well, that would be a direct provocation and an attack, declaration of war, and also tension. And with the statements, warning that comes from the leader, Chinese leader, to Joe Biden directly, it takes the whole thing to another level. And it's like, well, we've not finished the impact, absorbing the impact of Ukraine war. And now this one, if they dare get into it, it takes the world into a deeper, deeper, deeper economic issues. And, you know, interesting times we are in. Dozens of Christians kidnapped in house-to-house abductions in northern Nigeria. Suspected Islamic extremists on Monday night kidnapped 36 people from a predominantly Christian village outside the city of Kaduna in northern Nigeria. The house-to-house abductions came after the kidnapping of 16 people from a nearby area in Kaduna State's Chukwum County on 28 June. Area residents Naren Badi said Muslim terrorists on Monday attacked the Kabibi community area in Millennium City and in the Chukwum County, shooting randomly and capturing 36 Christians. The Muslim extremists attacked the community about 9 p.m., shooting at the people, and broke into their houses and forcibly took away the victims, to an unknown place. Badi said in a text message to Morningstar News. On June 28, suspected Islamic terrorists attacked predominantly Christian Sabon Gero village, kidnapping 16 people, according to area residents. In the northwest Nigeria, Sokoto State, Roman Father or Catholic leaders reported that one of their parishioners was kidnapped at gunpoint on Monday, 25th July, at 2 a.m. from his home. And then Reverend Chris Omotosho, Director of Communications for the Catholic Diocese of Sokoto, said in a press statement that Omedizi called police before being taken away at gunpoint but received no help from the officers. Oh, that's for Nigeria's issue. It's like every week there's an issue. Every week there's an attack on Christians. It's really, really, really worrying. All right, so this one became a headline. CNN had it, BBC had it, and some of the other networks in Australia, where the rugby league, one rugby league club, decided to design jerseys for the LGBT community, a rainbow, you know, in front of the jersey design. And then they had about 7 players say that no way, they are not going to wear it for their religious and, you know, reasons and all. So the headline says, Australian Rugby League Club apologizes for mismanagement of Pride jersey released after several players refused to wear it. So an Australian league, Rugby League Club, has apologized for its mismanagement of the release of its Pride jersey after several players said they would boycott playing in it. The National Rugby League Manly wearing Sea Eagles announced a special one-off shirt in which all the white spaces of the traditional kit will be replaced by rainbow colors to help promote inclusivity. This issue is what's... Let me finish. However, a day after the jersey was revealed, several of Manly's players said they would not play in the game against the Sydney Roosters on Thursday because they were not consulted about the kit, citing religious and cultural differences, according to ARL Commission Chairman Pete Vlanis. And on Tuesday, in a remorseful press conference, Manly coach Des Hasler apologized for how the jersey launch was handled, as well as for not consulting with the players. The intent of the rainbow color application of jersey was to represent diversity and inclusion, embracing all groups who feel marginalized, face discrimination, and have a suppressed share of voice. Hasler told the reporters, the jersey's intent was to support the advocacy and human rights pertaining to gender, race, culture, ability, and the LGBTQ movements. Sadly, the execution of what was intended to be an extremely important initiative was poor. There was little consultation or collaboration between key stakeholders, both inside and outside the club. Sadly, this poor mismanagement has caused significant confusion, discomfort, and pain for many people. We have been adversely affected. Our playing group, and then a wonderful group of people comprising of many different races and cultural backgrounds. We wish to sincerely apologize for the mistakes we've made. We wish to apologize to the minority groups within the community who embrace the rainbow colors as a symbol of pride in who they are and what they stand for. We wish to apologize to the LGBT community who embrace the rainbow color for pride and advocacy and human rights issues. We accept our cultural beliefs and hope that you can accept our apology. And then the coach confirmed that the players would not feature in Thursday's game against the Roosters, but the club would continue to wear the everyone in league jersey. So they are still going to wear it. And then the captain, Dari Chelle Evans, who was alongside Hasler for the press conference, said none of his teammates or staff were made aware of the kit before it was launched, but explained it was intended to represent diversity and inclusion for all. He also said he would proudly wear the jersey to try to endorse inclusiveness and diversity. You know, and it goes on and on. And then Vlandis said he believed Australian Rugby League was an inclusive sport. Then let me say this, though that's one thing I take pride in rugby league, is that we treat everyone the same. We are all human beings. It doesn't matter what color is you are and your sexual orientation or race is. We are all equal. You know, and BBC also had a report on it and how, you know, some of the LGBT community are angry that these players are boycotting because of their religion. But I like what someone said, that you people want us to respect you, but you don't want to respect people's opinions. And that's one problem with these people, because you want people to respect your opinions and your views. But when others also express their opinions and their views, it's like, no, yours is homophobic, you are this, you are, they tag you and all that, intimidating people from speaking their minds. And it's like, I mean, what has the world come up to where... I think a few months ago, one of the Senegalese player in the European League also said he would not wear a jersey. And that one too, it's like they took him on. It's as if we are all wearing this. You don't have a right. Let's all wear it in support of them. I mean, why should I be supportive of something my religion is against, or my values and my cultural upbringing doesn't support? I mean, who cares about how somebody does his private things? I mean, so if because of those few people you want to please them, everybody should accept it, and that's the world these people find themselves in. It's really interesting how now it's like they are just intimidating people all over in the Western world. It's Africa, really. Thank God that we've been able to, okay, let me limit myself to Ghana here, that our systems, our values, our cultural values really have been able to resist and confront them openly and all that. The bill in parliament too is like, I knew they were playing the games. His parliament has taken a break again till October. And they will come and we'll see. By the time they will also push it aside again, because the government doesn't really want to get this thing, you know, because of the powers that be. The Western world will put pressure on you. That's how these things are. They intimidate countries that want to really stand, boldly. And, you know, but it's something which Christians are now being confronted with in some of these countries where this resistance is, where you dare not say anything. Laws are being passed in some places, you know, hate speech. You quote a Bible verse, that is the truth. The Bible is, that's exactly what the Bible says. But someone can take you on, you can lose your job for quoting a Bible verse that really makes them feel guilty. You know, like in Australia a few years ago, where a player lost, he was sacked from the league for saying that gays will go to hell if they don't repent. I mean, it is a fact. It's the truth, it's the fact. But it's like, how dare you say that? And he was attacked, ostracized, all that. But you see, it's the real fact. You quote the word of God. What does the word of God say? But then they say, no, we don't want to hear the word of God. And it's sad when even the church, in some instances, is even bowing to this pressure. And it's really, really unfortunate. But, well, the next news is what I'm talking about. Christian College. I mean, they are not Christian after all. Christian College in Atlanta to allow preferred pronouns in official school records and diplomas. So they are now going to students of Emory University in Atlanta, a college that maintains historical affiliation to the United Methodist Church. Oh, that church today now, they've also fallen. So, and the U.S., they've also fallen there. Now have the option to designate their preferred pronouns for use in official university records. So the policy change, which took effect in June, offers students the choice of he, him, his. We know that one is correct. And then she, her, his. We know that one too, that's correct. But where from this one? They, them, theirs. A human being, one person, he says they should call you their they, them, theirs. And then, oh, the next one, oh no. Z, X, I, E, and then H I R, so Zai, Hi, and then Highs. So H I R, and then H I R S. And then the next one is N Z E, and then Z I R, and then Z I R S. So we have he, him, his, which the normal human beings we use, men, males, and then females, she, her, his. But then the they, them, theirs for a singular person, out of place. And then the z, 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 s, and then the z, z, whatever. You know, this is the state of the world now, where a human being now, this week, the U.S. Vice President was giving a speech somewhere and introducing herself, called herself, described herself as a woman. I mean, should we get to the point where now we want to exactly, it's like because of this whole pronoun thing, so we have to clarify our position, who we are, and then state your pronouns. I mean, I keep saying this, use an email, and so in some of the U.S. colleges, one client I was working for, so in the forwarded mail they eventually got to me to work on, the person who sent the mail, so her pronouns, you have to write to your, so at the foot of the mail, you know, normally there's this disclaimer or something messages down there. So this one, your pronouns, so the ones that you accept. So like the way I just read, so she is a normal, so she's written she, her, hers. So that's what you quote it. It's part of the standard mail for all the institutions. So you put your pronouns at the foot of the mail so that if the person is replying, the person will know the type of pronouns to use so that you don't get offended if they use the wrong one. And I said, oh, this world. So it's like, well, she is the normal, she, her, her. So, but then those who are not will be using this them, they, theirs, and ziz, and all these things. And this is the level. So once students make their selection, the pronouns, like chosen names, will populate in the locations such as class, rosters, enrollment records, and other university documents. Students can also opt out of designating their pronouns altogether. Oh, boy. And then you have Krista Akampura, Deputy Provost for Academic Affairs, said the change comes in response to requests from students to make the campus more welcoming to students of all genders. All genders. How? We have just two genders. So where from the all? This change was really driven by MRE students and their desire to help us be a better community, said Akampura in a statement. A large group of people at MRE, including staff, administrators, faculty, and students, worked to shape the policy change and enable the systems to support its implementation. I'm truly grateful for all of those efforts. To avoid confusion, MRE will use the student's legal name where there is a legal or business need, and for all external reporting, but will allow the use of students' designated name or pronoun where use of one's legal name is not absolutely necessary. The policy change will also impact how students decide to be designated on their certificates. Then we have religious liberty groups condemn Biden's proposed rule forcing doctors to do abortions and transgender surgeries. So law firms specializing in religious liberty cases have denounced a newly proposed rule from the Biden administration that critics say will force doctors to perform abortions and body mutilating gender transition surgeries, even if they are morally opposed to the practice. The U.S. Department of Health and Human Services announced on Monday a proposed rule that would implement anti-discrimination measures on the basis of sex based on earlier actions by the Biden administration. The measures draw from Section 1557 of the Affordable Care Act, which prohibits discrimination on basis of sex, race, and national origin. The proposed rule would define sex as including sexual orientation and gender identity, in keeping with the United States Supreme Court's decision, Bostock versus Clayton County. This proposed rule ensures that people nationwide can access health care free from discrimination, said the HHS Secretary Xavier Becerra, as quoted in the announcement. Standing with communities in need is critical, particularly given increased attacks on women, trans youth, and healthcare providers. Healthcare should be a right, not dependent on looks, location, love, language, or the type of care someone needs. Luke Goodrich of Becklet Law is critical of the proposed rule, telling the Christian Post that it was yet another proposal to force doctors and hospitals across the country to perform gender transitions and abortions in violation of their conscience and medical judgment. This has been the announced policy of the administration since the first day President Joe Biden took office, he said. But what they are doing now is proposing to codify that threatening and unlawful mandate as a new federal rule. The new proposed rule is already dead on arrival when it comes to religious groups, because the Biden administration is already subject to multiple permanent injunctions from the federal courts telling it is not allowed to require religious doctors and hospitals to perform transitions and abortions. Matt Bowman of the Alliance Defending Freedom said the administration just came right out of the gate and told the world, you all have to behave this way and we'll issue a regulation later. And, you know, it goes on and on. And this is, let me just read the latter part. It goes on to say that So how can the courts enjoin something that's simply proposed and not finalized yet? Because they imposed it before they did this. They are formalizing something that they've already been forcing people to do. The proposed rule traces its origin to the Obama administration, which attempted in 2016 to require healthcare providers to perform gender transition procedures, including on minors, even if the providers held sincere religious objections. Obama-era mandate was challenged in courts by multiple groups and was eventually repealed during the Trump administration, only to be revived by the Biden administration. So in effect, if they have their way, they are going to now force. So you're a doctor and you don't, a surgeon, you are not in support of this changing of gender thing, but you'll be required. It's like everybody should just conform to what they want to do. Okay, the next one. Quickly, over 80 religious conservative groups urge U.S. Senate to oppose gay marriage bill. So leaders representing more than 80 religious and conservative groups have sent a letter to the U.S. Senate Minority Leader Mitch McConnell in an attempt to convince Republicans to vote against the Respect for Marriage Act that would codify a right to same-sex marriage into federal law. The Respect for Marriage Act already passed the Democrat-controlled House in a 267-157 vote last week. The push to pass the measure stems from concern that the U.S. Supreme Court's June 24th decision in Dobbs v. Jackson, that's the Roe v. Wade, overturning the Roe v. Wade decision, legalizing abortion nationwide, will pave the way for the courts to overturn another court decision legalizing same-sex marriage nationwide. This was during Obama's time. So supporters of the Respect for Marriage Act cite Justice Clarence Thomas' concurring opinion in Dobbs' ruling, deriding the idea of substantive rule due process as legal fiction, and expressing a desire to reconsider all of this court's substantive due process dissidents. So they fear that, you know, the U.S. Supreme Court will also now overrule the gay rights, gay marriage rules that happened during Obama's time. So now they now want to push it and now make it a law. And it's like they are just speeding the country off the cliff of immorality and sin. And it's really, really worrying, because you see, when America goes this way, eventually they get to export the things. You know, America has been a major exporter of the good, the bad, and the ugly to the rest of the world. So the more ugly they get and the more deranged they get morally, the danger it is to the rest of the world, because then they become a major exporter in various ways to these things. But the most worrying thing is this next one. And then I'll be ending the news. And then 22 states sue the USDA, that's the USDA, for tying school lunch funding to compliance with LGBT ideology. So it's just like saying that school feeding program that we have in Ghana here, every district that doesn't support it, like support LGBT, they will be exempted from the school feeding for the children. I mean, how on earth can you do this to children? And most of these time are in low area, low poor communities. So a way of forcing all these schools to teach about LGBT, destroy their children so that you can give them lunch to eat. How can human beings be this evil? Okay, so more than 20 state attorneys general have filed a lawsuit against the U.S. Department of Agriculture for threatening to withhold funds for the National School Lunch Program from schools that do not comply with the Biden administration's LGBT ideology. On May 5th, the USDA's Food and Nutrition Service announced its intention to interpret the prohibition on discrimination based on sex found in Title 9 of the Education Amendment of 1972 to include discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity. As for this gender thing there, the way it's worrying them, sexual orientation. Oh no. In a memorandum published that same day, the agency informed state and regional directors of all food and nutrition services programs of the policy change. The department cited the U.S. Supreme Court's 2020 decision in Bostock versus Clayton County, finding that the provision of the Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 prohibiting discrimination based on sex also applies to sexual orientation and the gender identity as the justification for the new interpretation of the Title IX. As a result of the USDA's interpretation of Title IX, state and local agencies, program operators, and sponsors that receive funds from the FNS must investigate allegations of discrimination based on gender identity or sexual orientation and update their non-discriminate policies and signage to include prohibitions against discrimination against gender identity and sexual orientation. The FNS administers the National School Lunch Program, which provides low-cost and free lunches to 29.6 million children at nearly 100,000 public and non-private schools, non-profit private schools in the fiscal year 2019. So on Tuesday, the Tennessee Republican Attorney General Herbert Stallion joined 21 other Republican Attorneys General in filing a lawsuit against the USDA and its top officials in the U.S. District Court and all that. So they are challenging this. And see, why would you even think of doing this? But the agenda is to destroy the children. You know, recently I saw one of the textbooks that they proposed to use in one of the U.S. schools. And, you know, it's virtually pornography that is being used as textbook for the children now. And in one place where parents was complaining about it, you know, the school board asked the police to arrest the parent for complaining that pornographic book is being used in teaching children. And you look at some of these things and you just ask yourself, what has happened to the world? Where now the conscience of adults is no longer there, because it's like, forget about this is morally good or morally bad. No, it's all about we are destroying the children. So allow us to destroy your child. If you obstruct us, you rather are the one that the system should deal with, because you are obstructing the government from destroying your child. And this is how they are behaving out there. And you see, when they've done all these things, now they want to export it to other countries and dictate to them how they should also be doing it. After they have destroyed their own, they want others to also destroy their own, their children. And you see, the devil is busy working, ensuring that, you see, the reason why they are very particular and serious and bent on pushing these LGBT ideologies at the basic level, the KG level and all, primary, the lowest level of education there, is because when you get them young, the foundation, when you destroy the foundation, it becomes extremely difficult. You see, because they know it. The devil is also smart. He knows that if you allow the children to rather grow in a morally upright society, they are taught the word of God, they know how to pray and all, exposed to God, Jesus, accept Christ, then, you know, they are set on the path of righteousness. But then if you confuse them at that early stage, then obviously it becomes difficult because now they are confused. So I feel very sad when I see children, I mean, some of the reports of 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds questioning their gender, wanting to change their gender from whatever whether boy to girl, girl to boy. And it's so pathetic. But that's the world. Normalization of sin has engulfed the world now, the Western world, and it's really, really pathetic, because the influence of these things ran through the media, so now they are pushing it through the entertainment industry and all. And by the power of technology, you know, we are exposed to these things. We have access to these devices here in terms of like the the satellite dishes and all. So people are in Ghana and they have access to all these channels, and a lot of parents are just allowing their children to be exposed to these things, thinking, well, you know, there's nothing wrong when they watch these foreign programs and it's like, it's normal, it's for children. But you see, they forget that yes, these programs were designed for children, but now it's not just designed for children. It's been designed for children to destroy them because they are now adding things which are not really meant for children any longer. But because of the ignorance on the side of some parents, so they have no idea about some of the things we talk about, these things. They have no... If you go out there, talk to the average parents, it's very few who really understand what is happening. A lot of people are ignorant. They have no idea that some of these LGBT things are being infused indirectly in some of the cartoons and all that Disney is really pushing. Seriously, it's an agenda they are embarking. You know, a few months ago, I played even the audio, one of their meeting, read statements, Disney top executives making fun of the fact that, yes, their plan is working, where they are indoctrinating the children, and it's working, because children are such that what they get exposed to at that early stage goes a long way to affect them. But I just pray that we will not make the mistakes the West is making, because we will not compromise, and one day we'll look back and say that had we known, we should have done this, had we known. I believe that the more we know these things, the more equipped we should be to protect our families and our children from getting exposed. Yes, because the dangers are really, really real. I mean, the dangers are out there, and the devil is not shying away from it at all. I'll be back, Eben, and we'll be talking more after this interlude.
Very early age, yes, I've known him nearly all of my life. Well, I admit there have been times when I faltered along the way, but I'll keep trying because somehow I've got to make it in. You see, I've got a charge on my life, and I've got a job to do, and I can't stop until it's through, 'cause I'm determined. Criticizing someone else, there are some things I'd rather leave behind, and another thing, and I don't have time to be bothered with he said, that she said, that they said, because it's all I can do to keep my own self in line. Oh no, work while it's day, 'cause I know the night is surely coming. I'm going all the way.
I'm determined.
Yes,
I got a made up mind.
I can't stand around here.
Keep on working for Jesus
every day of my life.
Every day.
Very beautiful song by the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. I was just looking at the news on my phone and I just saw this other one. Another player, a different team, this one in the US. And she also decided not to wear the pride jersey, so sits out of the game. And it's like, it seems like that may be a standard. Gradually, they are just going to use that. Various sports and teams will be, pride jersey, and soon Christians have it difficult to be involved in some of these things because they are just going to push Christians out. It's like it's just getting that's the world. Really, really unfortunate, but we can't do anything about it. We just have to watch as they do their thing. We can only pray. All right. So last week I promised to talk about this Russia-Iran-Turkey alliance, but because of time I couldn't. So let me quickly read it and then we'll continue from there. So the headline says, Russia, Iran and Turkey forming a biblical alliance. So Vladimir Putin met with the Iranian and Turkish leaders in Tehran. This was last week. So and then the trip, okay, I'm reading it as it is, though it because it was written at that time then. So the tenses of it, it's past now, but let me just read it as it is. So the trip will mark only his second trip outside Russia since the Ukraine war began. In his previous trip outside the country, Putin visited Tajikistan, home to Russia's largest military base outside of its own borders, to discuss Afghanistan's stability. He then attended a summit in Turkmenistan to discuss energy policy with Azerbaijan and then Kazakhstan, Iran, and Turkmenistan, these Turkmenistan countries. All right, so given Russia's ongoing military campaign in Ukraine, these trips highlight the significance of Russia's relationship with these countries and with Iran and Turkey in particular. So why should you care? You should care because more than 2,600 years ago, the prophet Ezekiel warned of a future time when a vast coalition of nations will attack Israel. The leader of this coalition is a man known as Gog, the ruler of Magog, that's Ezekiel 38 verse 1. This is why the invading force is known as the Gog of Magog coalition. According to Ezekiel, this alliance will send an overwhelming force to invade Israel in the last days. And today, for the first time in human history, we see this alliance forming. Which nations does Ezekiel describe? He identifies the invading nations as Magog, Rosh, Meshech, Tubal, Persia, Cush, Put, Goma, and Beth Togarmah. Ezekiel 38, verse 1 to 6. Let me quickly read that one. Ezekiel 38, 1 to 6. Then we'll continue from there. If you hear some background, it's raining heavily here, so that's why we have some extra noise. Ezekiel 38, 1 to 6. Okay, so it says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog and the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I'll turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I'll bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with buckets and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Goma and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people were with thee. And it goes on and on. But let me finish the article, where it continues to say that. Alright, so because these are ancient biblical names of these nations, and whilst their names have changed over the years, we can still locate them on the map today. Below is a list of each nation followed by the modern day name. So Rosh, that's the Russia, Magog, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, and Afghanistan. Interesting names there. Persia is Iran, Kush, Sudan, Put, Libya, Meshech, Tubal, Goma, Beth Togarmah, Turkey. Putin's visit to Turkey will mark the third nation he has visited since the Ukraine war began. And all three, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, and Iran, are part of the Gog of Magog alliance. Moreover, during the course of these three visits, Putin will meet with two additional members of the Gog and Magog alliance, that's Kazakhstan and Turkey. And is this a coincidence? I don't think so. Goes on and said that it's been centuries since Ezekiel first recorded these prophecies, yet this alliance has never existed. It certainly hasn't invaded Israel, but now, today, we see it coming together. And then Putin's trip to Tehran to meet with Iranian and Turkish leaders should be of particular interest to those who study Bible prophecy. Why? Because until recently, these three nations made an unlikely alliance. First, these three nations have never been aligned in all of human history. Second, Turkey is a member of NATO and until recently actively sought EU membership. Third, for most of recorded history, Russia and Iran had a turbulent relationship with little cooperation. In fact, until the death of Ayatollah Khomeini, who deemed Islam incompatible with the atheism of the Soviet Union, the modern nation of Iran had little to do with Russia. But in recent times, Russia's ties with both nations have strengthened. Then we have, following the death of Ayatollah Khomeini and the end of the Iran-Iraq war in 1989, Russia, then part of the Soviet Union, started selling arms to Iran. In 1995, the Russian Ministry of Atomic Energy signed an agreement with Iran to finish the Bushehr nuclear power plant. The civil war in Syria was another area of cooperation between the two countries. Russia and Iran share a common interest when it comes to keeping Syrian President Bashar al-Assad in power. Russia has a vested interest in retaining access to the Syrian naval base in Tartus and stopping the spread of ISIS. As a long-time ally of Assad, Iran also has military forces in Syria. In addition, Iran is the primary sponsor of Hezbollah, a radical terrorist organization. Hezbollah has openly operated in Syria under Assad. It's clear Russia and Iran have strengthened their diplomatic, economic, and military ties. But what about Turkey? Of all the members of the Gog and Magog coalition, Turkey is the most interesting. Why? Because it seems even more unlikely ally of Russia in an invasion of Israel. Following World War I, Turkey established a secular Western democracy and became a model democratic republic in the Middle East. In 1949, Turkey became the first Muslim-majority nation to recognize Israel. In 1952, it joined NATO for the latter part of the 20th century. Turkey has a strong ally of Israel and the U.S. and other Western nations. As the 21st century dawned, Turkey explored membership in the European Union. This would have further solidified the nation's Western ties. Instead, an event took place that reshaped the future of Turkey. In 2003, Turkey elected Recep Tayyip Erdogan prime minister, a former member of the banned Islamist political party. Erdogan's administration has been hostile towards Turkey's secular and democratic institutions. Under Erdogan, Turkey has turned from a traditional Western allies and cultivated relationships with nations that oppose Western democracy. In July 2016, Erdogan cracked down on his political opponents following what he claimed was a coup attempt. He imprisoned thousands of civilians and consolidated his grip on power. In 2017, referendum further extended his power. Now the President Erdogan is the undisputed ruler of Turkey. The nation, once hailed as a model of freedom and democracy in the Muslim world, has quickly devolved into a totalitarian regime eager to befriend America's enemies. In September 2018, Turkey met the leaders of Russia and Iran in Tehran to discuss the future of Syria. In February 2019, Turkey met the leaders of Russia and Iran in Sochi, Russia, to coordinate joint military planes in Syria. Now these nations are meeting once again in Tehran. The relationship between Putin and Erdogan is strong and growing. All that's left to permanently move Turkey into the Russian ally column as a clear break between Turkey and NATO. What could cause that? We may be witnessing it now. Turkey is experiencing massive inflation. They also counted on Ukraine for a significant portion of their food supply. Inflation and food shortages threaten Erdogan's grip on power. Where can he get a steady supply of energy and food? Russia. It may be what finally drives Turkey into Russia's corner. When that happens, the key players of Gog and Magog alliance will be in place. So what will happen? So when this invasion takes place, the Bible says it will come in the latter days. Ezekiel 38 verse 8. The original Hebrew word in the verse, so let me, Ezekiel 38 verse 8, let me just read that one. Ezekiel 38 verse 8 says that after many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So this talks of the, you know, Israel coming together to become a nation. You know, that whole thing is even a clear manifestation of Bible prophecy. Israel being a nation today is Bible prophecy itself. Of all the nations in the world, the existence of Israel today, the fact that there is a country called Israel, is Bible prophecy alone that tells us the importance of how God does his things. So it's just being foretold way behind time, long ago. And so we have Israel as a nation today. So let me continue. It says that the original Hebrew word in this verse is akareth. That's a Greek word, which means after part or latter part or last, close or end. In other words, this alliance will form in the last days just prior to the return of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel uses the same word, akareth, 8 verses later when he says the invasion will come in the last days. That's Ezekiel 38 verse 16. Let me just read that one too. Ezekiel 38, 16, where we have, it says, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as the cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. So that's all. And it goes on to say that this is confirmed again when Ezekiel reveals the Russian leader's thoughts. Gog says to himself, I will attack the once abandoned cities now populated with the Jews who returned from exile amongst the nations. That's Ezekiel 38 verse 12. This tells us Russia and its allies will attack the land when it's filled with exiles who return from among the nations. In other words, the target is not modern day Israel. This means the invasion is coming in our day and time. Ezekiel stresses this fact again and again when he says the invasion will occur after Israel's people have been gathered from among many nations. That's Ezekiel 38 verse 8. And when I bring my people home from among the enemy nations. Ezekiel 39 verse 27. This return home from among many nations has happened only once in all of human history, and that's modern day Israel. So whilst we wait for that moment, the military forces of the three most powerful members of the Gog and Magog alliance, Russia, Iran and Turkey, are now cooperating in Syria. This puts their joint military forces right on Israel's border, and not just any border, Israel's northern border. This is where Ezekiel said the invading forces will come from, the north of Israel. That's Ezekiel 38 verse 15 and Ezekiel 39 verse 2. Never. So is this a coincidence? Again, I don't think so. Never in history have these three nations formed an alliance. Now they are all stationed directly to Israel's north. The shape is now is now set for the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 to 39 prophecies. So the chapters 38 to 39, these prophecies are ready to be fulfilled. Turkey has made a strategic choice to align itself with Russia and Iran. Eventually, Russia, Iran, Turkey, and other nations in the Gog of Magog alliance will send an overwhelming invasion force against Israel. Ezekiel 38, verse 8 and 9. When they do, God will destroy them and display his power and glory for all the nations to see. That's Ezekiel 38, verse 23. It's one more sign of how close we are to the second coming of Christ. The rise of the Gog and Magog alliance is a major sign of the end times and the second coming of Christ. Remember, Ezekiel said, this coalition will attack Israel in the last days. That's Ezekiel 38, verse 16. After they've been gathered from among many nations. That's Ezekiel 38, verse 8. The prophet Jeremiah spoke about this same regathering from among many nations. He said, God will gather the remnant of his flock from the nations where he had driven them and bring them back into the land. That's Jeremiah 22, verse 3 to 4. Naturally, when I finish, this text, I'll paste it in the Telegram group so that you can, those who are there, you can just have access to it. Or WhatsApp, I can send it to you. Then you can take time, read the verses and all that. And then God will raise up a righteous descendant of King David, a king who will rule the land with wisdom. That's Jeremiah 23:5-6. This righteous king is the long-awaited Messiah. So through the prophet Micah, God promised to gather his exiles from them into a strong nation Then he promised to rule from Jerusalem as their king forever. Micah 4:6-7. The modern day Israel is the fulfillment of God's promise to regather his people back in the land of Israel. So it should come as no surprise to see Russia, Iran, Turkey, and other nations, Ezekiel noted, in the cooperation with one another. According to the Bible, it's only a matter of time before they attack Israel. And after that, it's only a matter of time before Jesus returns to establish his everlasting kingdom. That's Revelation 22, verse 20. Take note, Jesus is coming. You know, this interesting article was written by Brett Gillett. He's an author of a book, Jesus, or Coming to Jesus, as well as Signs of the Coming or Second Coming and Racing Towards Armageddon. You know, we are living in very, very strange times. It's unfortunate that, you know, the body of Christ has not really been delving into Bible prophecy that much in recent times, you know. But it's time we get back to the Bible, because all the things I'm reading, you know, the Old Testament, but there are prophecies, that's a matter of fact. There are more end time prophecies in the Old Testament than there are in the New Testament. There are a whole lot of them. Ezekiel has them, Isaiah, all of them, they are loaded, a lot of them there. So we are seeing things, as I said, the whole formation of Israel, you know, when it started from the Balfour Declaration over 100 years ago. You see, so the whole issue of Israel is the real countdown to the end times. So the fact that we have Israel formed as a nation significantly gives the church a wake-up call that every day we are in now is in the end time, because the fact that that country is there, the revival of the language, the Hebrew language, these are all prophecies. I mean, I treated it some years back on this program, a number of prophecies regarding Israel which has been fulfilled. And so we see all these things happening in our time, but we unconsciously just see it because we don't know most times. So it's like, well, we don't know that it's Bible prophecy. So we just see it as well. Israel is just there as a nation. But a lot is happening behind the scenes now, which should give the church a wake-up call to the fact that, see, behind the scenes, a lot is happening. They are really, really pulling strings and putting dots together, realigning things, forming alliances behind the scenes, you know, plans ongoing to, you know, target body of Christ, churches, Christianity. It's a whole lot unfolding. But in the midst of all this, the church and the average Christian is asleep. We are sleeping, we are deep in slumber. You know, in recent times, we've had this cold weather, which, you know, makes it difficult to really, really wake up early. That's the state of the church. We can liken it to this July weather, which has been quite cold in the mornings and all that. You know, there are times I wake up early morning for, like, go out for a quick walk in the community, like, area and all that. And it's, sometimes it's a real hassle. It's like, to step out, there was one of the days early this week, seriously, after I got on the, I nearly returned home because I was just wearing normal t-shirts, but the wind was so strong where it was facing me directly, and it's like, so you see, the atmosphere makes it difficult and convenient for you to wake up if really you are not determined to wake up. And that's exactly the state of the world now. It's become so convenient to be lulled into sleep, you know, enjoy your sleep, cover yourself, cover your head, continue sleeping. And that's the state of the church now. The church is conveniently sleeping, as if nothing is happening, as if all is well, oh, nothing on the horizon, we are cool, let's relax, let's enjoy ourselves, God has blessed us, we are prospered, and, you know, we are feeling too convenient and comfortable. But this is where the surprise can come in, because when we think all is well, then suddenly, you know, so, but see, as children of God and believers, we shouldn't be caught unawares, because if we are following what the Word of God has said and what the Holy Spirit is leading us and all that, we shouldn't be caught by surprise. We shouldn't be. Let me just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then certain destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You see, the unbelievers can be asleep, they can be caught unawares, but we should not be in that category. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day, and are not in the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet the hope of salvation. You know, we shouldn't be part of those asleep at all. No. We shouldn't be. But you see, there is a wind that is blowing. This wind, just as we're having this cold July wind, there is a wind that is blowing that is making it difficult to be a Christian. It's difficult to pray. It's difficult to study the Word of God. It's difficult to really be a Christian these days, because there's a wind that is blowing. It's really attacking the church. It's attacking the body of Christ. It's attacking us. You see, so if you don't really resist it, you don't put in measures to stand, you don't really put in measures to confront the wind, to brace yourself and then endure it and move through it, it will overcome you, and by the time you realize, you are down. And so it's also important that we really wake up from our slumber. We have to wake up from our slumber, because the wind that is blowing is so spiritually influencing us negatively that it's making it difficult for you to stand for what is right, making it difficult for people to really be serious. A lot of believers' prayer lives going down, difficult to pray. They take their Bible, they are feeling sleepy, they feel sleepy off. You know, prayer life is virtually dead in a lot of believers these days, and real Christian living that's really on fire for the Lord, you know, pleasing God type of fire brand Christianity is diminishing largely, because we are having more lukewarm believers now than Christians on fire these days. It just seems like the average Christian these days is just lukewarm. It's like water has been cold, water has been poured on us, and we are just shivering in our little corners, and like we are just struggling. We are struggling to survive as believers. But we have to really push ourselves beyond the limits. We have to wake up. We have to revive ourselves and wake up. You know, there are times, like if you read the parable of the prodigal son, you know, he went down and all that. But it got to a point that no. He realized that, no, let me just, enough is enough. We get to a point where we just have to tell ourselves that enough is enough. Yes, I've sunk down, sin, prayerlessness, lack of word, going to church is even a struggle. I mean, there are times you can get to that point, but it doesn't mean you should continue going lower and lower and lower. It gets to a point that you tell yourself that enough is enough. Devil, enough is enough. You know, if you watch this Christian movie, War Room, there's one scene that really fascinates me. I just love that scene, you know, where the woman really got decided to really confront the challenges, and then now speaking to the devil. Now there's a new head in this house, and I mean, saying all those things that enough is enough. You know, we have to get to the point where we just know, yes, we've made a mistake, we've fallen, we've sinned, we've done this, we've done that, But enough is enough. We are fighting back. We are taking back our place as children of God. We are confronting our weaknesses. We are resisting the lukewarmness, the coldness, and all. We cannot allow ourselves to be just beating all the time, and it's like sin is beating you, situations, just down. No. It gets to a point that you say that enough is enough. Let me rise up and fight back. You see, and that's one thing the devil hates. I mean, when it's like you decide to fight back as believers, he doesn't like that, because then he knows that now you know your rights, you know your capabilities, you know the potential, you know the power that you have, you know what you can do. You see, so the devil just wants us to be down in that state all the time. Because that one, it's easy to be manipulated. Prayer, you are just sinning freely, your conscience is just, nothing really worries. It's like just free autopilot, it's just existing. But then when you decide to stand your ground and say enough is enough, then they know that no, a certain child of God is waking up. A certain child of God is deciding to stand on his rights. A certain child of God is going back to the mandate that he has, the power that he has in the word of God. A certain child of God is going back to his knees unto prayer. You know, then they become worried. They become agitated, because they know that when you live right, when you are walking in holiness, when you are in prayer and you are reading the word, meditating the word and all that, you are going to church, you are worshiping God in spirit and in truth and all that, then you become powerful. Then it becomes difficult to manipulate you. It becomes difficult to push you. It becomes difficult to cause you to be sinning, tempting you all over the place. You see, and this is where we should get to. A time we just assess ourselves, examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. I mean, there's this beautiful verse like that by Paul. Examine yourselves. I've forgotten that verse. Just checking it up. The station is Spirit 88.3 FM. The program is Issues of Life. And this is Eben. Okay. All right. So 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So self-examination is very critical. You know, assessing yourself, examining yourself. You know, you set your own questions. And if you pass, pass. If you fail, you fail yourself. And it's like this one, no exam leakage. You yourself, you are setting the exam for yourself. So, if it's true, you know. If it's fail, false, you know. So if you are not praying, you know you are not praying. If you are not reading the word, you know. So you ask yourself the hard questions. Where you pass, okay, I'm doing well here. Is there room for improvement? Yes. Okay. Am I doing this well? No, I'm failing. Is there room for improvement? You work on it. You know, we should get to that point, because sometimes we set ourselves on autopilot Christianity. It's like, this is how we do things. It's like you are just a routine, robotic type of thing. You are just moving, autopilot, just existing as a Christian, just going, flowing. But it gets to a point where there's danger in that type of autopilot state, because eventually things just become routine and it loses its value and power. So there are some who is like, you just have to do quiet time, because you just have to do quiet time. Every morning you know you have to do quiet time, doing it for doing sake. But your conscience, like, if I don't do it, somebody will ask. If I don't do it, it's like your wife will ask you if you don't do it, and you go to church, or your church leader, or did you do your quiet time? You don't want your hand to be down, so let me also do it, so that when they say, how many of you read your Bible, you can also lift your hand. So, see, it's like we are just doing it for someone. We should do it for doing sake. But that real relationship itself is now strained. It's broken. It's not really as it should be. But you see, some of these things, you can get to know it when you pause and you do a self-examination. And sometimes you realize that, no, I've been straying on the wrong way. My relationship with God hasn't been the best as it should in recent times. you know, you assess yourself, it's like, you know, things haven't been as they should. You should have been at a higher level than you are today or you are now. You know, the month is ending, you know, a new month ahead. This is a good time to just assess yourself towards the end of this month. And then, it's like, beginning of the year till now, the things you plan to do, the things you promise God to do, the things you prayed about, all that. How well have you really performed in these things? You know, this is a good time to assess yourself. And then, you know, where the need be, just re-strategize and let's bounce back. Because you just cannot, you just imagine someone running a long distance race, you know, get to a muddy place, you fall into the mud, and then muddy water all around you. I don't believe someone will just, okay, lie in the muddy water, relax, and it's like, well, I've arrived. I'll just lie in the water like that. I'm dirty, so let me be dirty. Let me just lie down. And just lie down in the mud, just like that. No. I mean, the fact that you are falling, the fact that you've gone down, the fact that you have sinned, and all that you have failed, does not mean you should stay in that state. Get up, get yourself